In just a few minutes, we'll be standing to sing the invitation song of Why Do You Wait? And of course, that invitation song is designed as a time of convenience for those in the audience who need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. We understand that through Scripture, the invitation of Christ is open all the time. So at any time of day or night that you feel the need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, the invitation is open, and you only have to contact one of the brethren here for that to take place. For those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we are indeed happy to have you with us. You are our honored guests, and we ask you to remain for a while after service so that we might get to know you better and you get to know us. The church here at Noel Woods strives to do Bible things and Bible ways. And you would be our friend if you find that we are deficient in that by pointing it out to us. For the thought tonight in our lesson, I invite you to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the first verse, a scripture that was referenced by Brother Stevens in his lesson to us this morning. In just a few months, athletes from all over the world will be assembling in Seoul, South Korea for the Summer Olympics. They will be going to that city to participate in various contests that will be held to try to achieve a goal of being number one in the world in their particular category. They're all going there with high hopes that they will achieve the prize that they're going for. And the author of Hebrews, in this first verse of the 12th chapter, sets a comparison for us as Christians in that the writer points out that indeed we are to set out on a race. It is a different type of race where those who participate in the Olympics will attempt to achieve a perishable crown. For the Christian, there is a different prize involved. But I think that we can use this verse and draw some comparisons from experience that we may have had with past athletic contests. And if the writer of Hebrews is indeed the Apostle Paul, as the majority of people believe, this is one of several passages of Scripture that Paul uses in which he describes our efforts here upon this earth as Christians, using the terms of athletic contest or references athletic contests. So let us tonight think in those terms for a few moments. And that is, there are some factors that occur at an athletic contest that have a great bearing on whether or not the participant succeeds in gaining the prize that they are trying to secure. And I would suggest to you that one of those factors indeed is the effect of spectators. And sometimes we don't pay particular attention to that, but for those who attend athletic events, you know that the crowd has a great effect on those who are participating and can sway the momentum of the participants and cause them to either achieve or to fail to achieve. The same is true for us in our contest and the race that we have to run. There are spectators, if you will. And the first group of spectators is pointed out in this first verse, in that the writer points out that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And those witnesses are pointed out in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as the stalwarts of faith, both men and women, who are witnessing, if you will, the Christian's race. Now, whether that witnessing involves actually being able to observe our progress here upon the earth is questionable. But certainly, they witness in this sense, and that is, they have already run their race. And they have proven that it can be run. And they've proven that it can be run successfully. And they have proven that a reward can be gained from it. So in that sense of the word, indeed, they are witnesses. And that concept basically is explained in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 41 and 42. Our Lord there was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and was basically indicting them for the way they were living. And he says there, in effect, that the men of Nineveh would rise up in judgment of that generation. Because the men of Nineveh heeded the words of Jonah when he went to them and preached, and they repented. So by straightening out their lives, if you will, they were able to indict those who would not. Our Lord goes on in the 42nd verse and talks about the Queen of the South would also act in judgment, in that she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And it's an example of people who have successfully gone to great lengths to achieve their goals. And when they make those goals, they stand as witnesses that it can be done. A second class of people who are observers of us as we run the Christian race are the disobedient. And sometimes perhaps we take too much for granted our effect on those around us. We believe somehow that we're kind of isolated and that no one observes and no one cares. But there is scriptural evidence that certainly those of the world who are living their lives not according to the way that God would have it are observers of each one of us as we live our Christian lives. In 1 Peter 4 and 4, Peter pointed out to those Christians that they had in the past lived as the Gentiles, but in those times the Gentiles thought it strange that they didn't run with them anymore. They didn't live in the same riotous excess as it's described. They no longer participated in the sins that they had before they had become Christians. And because of that, those who were of the world looked at these Christians and spoke evil things of them, because even they recognized that there was a difference that the gospel of Christ had made on these Christians. So as spectators, we have those who are disobedient in the world who are looking at us and our lives as Christians. And they certainly have an effect on us in our race. Another observer in our race as Christians is Satan himself. And we don't hear too much about Satan anymore in gospel sermons, and certainly probably definitely there needs to be more of it, of Satan as a personage, an evil being who is just as real as God, who attempts to influence us in our lives. And he is described in 1 Peter 5 and 8 as an adversary. He's not our friend. He's out to do us harm. And he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I describe Satan as an observer rather than a spectator because it should be obvious to us that he is more than a spectator and that he is trying his very best to have influence over us. He is, if you will, walking the sidelines, figuring out his strategy on what it will take to convince you and to convince me that we cannot possibly have success in running our race. He's on the sidelines, figuring his strategy for placing those things in front of us that will distract us from running our race as we should. He whispers to us from the sidelines, "It's not worth it." He whispers to us from the sidelines, "There is no reward." And he places obstacles in our path. So Satan is more, certainly more than just a spectator. He is real. He is active in each of our lives as we strive to run the race as Christians. Another participant, or another spectator, excuse me, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because in the second verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says that there is one whom we in running our race should be looking toward, and that is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. And that passage clearly teaches that if we are ever to hope to be successful in running our race, that is exactly what we're going to have to do as participants. And that is, we run our race looking to Jesus Christ. Because you see, once we fail to focus upon him, then it's so much easier for those distractions that Satan places before us to have the effect upon us. So, as with any athletic contest, there are several observers, several spectators, if you will, some who are there to encourage, some who are there to lift you up, and others who are not so friendly toward you. And each class of those spectators do have their effect upon you in running your race. In addition, in any athletic contest, there are certain rules for that particular event. Rules that must be followed. Everyone understands that. Those participants who are going to the Olympics in South Korea already understand what the rules of the road of the contest that they're in are. And they understand that it's not up to them, once they get there, to either accept part of them and reject the others, or to make up their own rules as they go along. They already know that to be in that contest and to successfully achieve, they are going to have to work according to the rules of that contest. It's that cut and dry. Paul, in talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 5, states the very same thing, in that he said, if anyone competes in the contest or in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And we can see that all around us, whether it be at work or whether it be in a contest or whatever. There are rules that we must adhere to. One of those rules that are in a contest is you must be qualified to run in it. You see, if you or I went to South Korea and showed up out there on the track, there'd be someone to come up and grab us by the arm and escort us off, because we aren't qualified to be out there. We haven't done anything to make ourselves a contestant, if you will. There are other people who have worked many years and worked long and hard to represent the United States. So we wouldn't last very long if we tried that strategy of just showing up and saying, here, hi, I'm here to run. Just wouldn't work at all. And we understand that. And so it is in the spiritual realm for the Christian in running the race that is set before us. There are some qualifications. There is a qualification that is primary before we can even begin. And I submit to you that that qualification is that we believe that we have faith. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we might do great things as far as service to mankind. We might do great things as far as acts of worship. But without belief, it's all in vain. You see, we aren't qualified to run the race without belief. Is that enough? Because there are some doctrines in the world today and some very well-known ministers who stand before people and say, all you have to do is show up at the race. And in essence, they say that because their doctrine is, just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that wraps it up. So it's tantamount to saying, all you have to do to be successful, to achieve the crown, is show up. And I submit to you that that's not enough. And we know that's not enough in a race. If a person shows up and says, I'm here to claim my prize, he'll literally be left out of sight. So there are some things that we must do. And that is, we must begin the race, if you will. And the scripture certainly points out how the individual can become a Christian and become a participant in the race. Paul states in Acts 20 and 21 that of those things he had testified, that he had testified repentance to God and faith toward Jesus Christ. So I submit to you that one of the things that gets us ready to go as far as starting the Christian race is repentance. We turn from our past sins. And we turn toward God and toward what he would have us to do. Another way that we began the race is with the mouth we confess Christ unto salvation. Another factor is through baptism in 1 Peter 3:21. Peter says there, if there's an antitype that doth now save us, namely baptism. And these same procedures, we know that when a person goes out into an athletic contest to start the race, there are certain things you can't do. They won't let you walk out 10 feet past the starting block and say, I'm ready to go, start the race. They won't let you start in back. I guess they would let you start in back. But you have to start out of the starting block. And there's certain rules that we understand in observing athletic contests that must be adhered to in starting. Another area that, as Christians in running the race, we need to be very concerned with is mentioned in the first verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And that it says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, for those who are familiar with athletes, we understand that part of the training exercise takes place either in the training room and or on the field with weights strapped to your wrists and ankles. These are designed to give you needed strength and endurance when you actually get to the race. And how silly it is for an athlete to go out and run in an actual race and have full weights on. You know, we have the extreme other case of where we see runners or swimmers especially who will shave all the hair off their body, the male athletes. And that's designed to cut down any amount of friction that even the hair on the body would have in the water. And those people understand the effects of drag. They understand the effects of weight. And so they shed themselves of every bit that they can. But as Christians, do we shed ourselves of every weight as we're running the race? Weight that might be found in hindrances that keep us from doing what we should be doing. Weight such as the cares of the world that we can't quite turn loose of. We want to have both. And for some of us at times it appears like we go out on the race course with our arms literally full. And we start running and we stumble and fall. And instead of leaving the weight on the ground and getting up and running as we should, we're too worried about picking everything back up in our arms again. And we literally try to run the race of a Christian life with every encumbrance and every weight in the world in our arms. So we need to lay aside every weight that would keep us from being what we should be. It may be family, it may be friends, it may be the workplace, it may be my pride, could be a number of things. But whatever it is that keeps me from successfully running my race, I need to lay it aside. Another factor in running the race is we need to support and to exhort one another while we're out there. What kind of an athlete turns to the person who's running beside of him and says, you don't even belong out here with me. You're not worthy to be out here. Why don't you just get off the track? What kind of a brother says to another brother who is trying to run the race and may not be so successful, you don't even belong on the track with me? We need to understand that we are to exhort one another. Hebrews 10 and 25 urge those Christians to exhort one another as they saw the day of approaching. Galatians 6 and verses 1 through 3 says we should bear the infirmities of the weak. We help that brother who is spiritually weaker than perhaps we are, and we don't discourage him. And I can think of no better example than is found in the second chapter of Acts, when we have a picture there of the early church, beginning with verse 41. And we find we had brethren there who were in various plights of life, if you will, pertaining to material things. There were some who had nothing and others who had plenty. But in those passages, we find that there was a spirit within that early church that they had all things in common. And brethren who had sold, so that brethren who didn't have could have enough to have sustenance. And they cared enough for the Lord that was very obviously their focal point in life. I don't think we can find a better example of Christians working together to support and encourage one another than we have in that passage. There is always, in any athletic contest, the goal. What are the participants striving for? And in the Christian's spiritual race, there is a goal that each one of us seeks. And Paul explains the goal as far as he was concerned in 2 Timothy 4 and 8. When he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who has loved his appearing." James describes that same goal, if you will, in the first chapter in the 12th verse, when he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he's been proved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." And whether we call it the crown of righteousness or the crown of life or eternal life, it all amounts to the same thing, and that is eternal bliss with the God in heaven who made us all. That's what the goal is all about. And the beautiful part of that is, unlike athletic contests in which there must be a winner and loser, even those who finish don't get the first place prize. The spiritual race is one in which, as we finish successfully, our prize is waiting for us. It's not a competition in which our brother who may have done a little bit more or our brother who may have done a little bit less is ranked, if you will. We are assured that if we run the race, that if we have been successful in running that race, that there is a prize waiting for us. And the last factor in running a successful race is actually finishing it. You know, there have been many brothers and sisters over the years who have spent a large number of years in the service of the Lord, and for some reason, right on the last, they just quit. And how sad that is. We view a race and we see an individual that for all practical purposes is making great headway, and for some reason they pull up 20 feet from the finish line. What a sad situation that is. Brethren who have fought for truth, and it's almost a thinking on their part that they've earned retirement, if you will. And what an excellent opportunity for brethren who have been running the race for a long time to be an example to the younger brethren. And we have within this congregation brethren who've been in the Lord's service for many, many years, And thankfully, we have in this congregation younger brothers and sisters who are just starting out on the race. And what a responsibility it is for the older brothers and sisters to be that example that they should be, to demonstrate to the younger brothers and sisters that the Christian life is worth living, that the race is worth running, and that yes, it can be successfully run. In running that race, therefore, we're going to have to endure. That means when it gets difficult, we keep running. And that isn't always easy. Because remember, we have on the sidelines Satan himself. And whether he could convince you to drop out of the race after you've been in it for 3 months or 50 years, he doesn't care as long as you drop out of the race. That's the very nature of our adversary. We not only need to run that race with endurance, but we also need to run it with a discipline. We need to have control over ourselves. And we find this concept in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and starting with verse 24. Paul says there, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection." So in running our race as Christians, we need to run it, if you will, with efficiency. Not with wild abandon or panic, but we run it with confidence and with surety. Looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. Paul, in looking back on his life, in Acts 20 and 24, talked about hindrances that he was faced with as an apostle of Christ. And he states there, "But none of these things move me." And he goes on to state that he didn't even count his life as dear to him, that he might finish the race with joy. And so for us to be successful, to have the endurance that we should, we're going to have to run our Christian race with discipline. And finally, Paul finishes, and looking back on his life in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he is able to look back upon the race that he's run with as a Christian by saying, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." May God help those of us who are presently in the race to continue and to endure in the race. In an audience such as we have here tonight, there are two classes of people. There are those who are in the race who are attempting to be successful, attempting to win that imperishable crown. And there are those who aren't in the race. And of those who aren't in the race, there are those who've never begun. God desires that you would be in the race. He desires that you would become qualified by believing on Him. He desires that you would begin the race by following those simple acts of obedience as we find in the second chapter of Acts that was required for those individuals to begin their race as Christians. That is, that you might repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. There are others who may in the past have been in the race and have dropped to the sidelines. Are you simply set down on the racetrack? God doesn't ask you to go back to the starting point and begin all over again. But He does demand that you repent and pray that God might forgive you. This is an excellent opportunity to get into the Christian race. If you desire to do so, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.